Scripture lesson for this evening's sermon comes from the Gospel according to Mark. I'll be reading from the fourth chapter, verse 26, on down through verse 34. He also said, "The kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come." He also said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable will we use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make their nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them except in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples. Here ends the reading. May God grant us wisdom and courage for interpretation. Jesus spoke to the people in parables, often about the reign and realm of God. He compared it to the plant life that was all around them, in these parables to the wheat fields and then to the mustard shrubs or plants. The growth of the reign of God, or the kingdom of God, is in the world kind of like a plant. It might start out small but can grow and become a magnificent place for shelter. How big must something become, is my question for you, to really be of value? What is exactly the minimum size in order to be called significant? That is one of the questions raised today in the scriptures here. And most miss a little bit of the humor, I think, that's kind of implied here by Jesus. I didn't catch anyone rolling in the floor as I read it, which is hopefully one of the reasons you've got me to go back and not let you miss those things. Jesus could have been more dramatic if he had wanted to, and he could have said, well, God's reign will be so amazing and so big and will spring forth from something so small and just get huge, and it'd be like a cypress tree, because those were everywhere. He could have said, oh, it'd be like a cedar or pine or elm or olive tree. By the way, as I did a little research, some of the olive trees still standing near Jerusalem, 800 to 900 years old. Much, much larger, by the way, than a mustard shrub. He could have said it was a pistachio tree, oak, cherry, eucalyptus, or even a hackberry tree. All of those were quite common, and by the way, all of them many times over much larger than a mustard shrub, because after all, it's a shrub, and those are trees. And we get that, I think, when we put it in context. And all of those trees were all so much larger. But he didn't say the biggest tree. He said the biggest shrub. I guess the title of the sermon could have been "The Height of Mediocrity." That's the kingdom of God. But I don't think that's exactly what he was saying either. But that's kind of the size, a shrub. Now, the mustard shrub is impressive. But remember, it's a shrub. It's not a tree. But it is really squatty compared to all these trees. So I just wonder what Jesus was up to. God's reign happens, he says, also like a farmer who plants the seed, but the growth comes when the farmer's not looking. So he participates in it, the farmer does, in the story, but doesn't know how it actually happens. Can't quite put his finger on the science of it. The growth comes, and the farmer participates in the growth and enjoys the result, but does not control it, nor can the farmer make the growth happen all on their own. Such is the reign of God. We are the ones who scatter the seed of God's reign. in creation, my friends. We do it in so many ways and in so many places. And sometimes there's a bumper crop, and sometimes the truth is we struggle to see any kind of a result at all for our labor. And when the results are numerous and easy for all to see, if we're honest, it's pretty easy to take credit and say, I did good. When the results are few or none at all, then it's pretty easy to start the blame game because, you know, maybe it was the soil, or maybe it was the birds that got the seeds, or maybe just it was that spouse of mine that didn't water it the way I told them to. I've been there. I've been on the one not watering it the way I was told. Jesus invites us to give up taking the credit or assessing the blame in the coming of the full reign of God. And our task is to be faithful in the planting, in the nurturing of the seeds that we've been entrusted with, and we have to trust the rest to God, to life, if you will, to reaping, the law of reaping and sowing. There are many ways in which we sow the seeds of the good news of the gospel that Jesus taught about. Sometimes we do it at picnics, right, Kay and Steve and Eddie? And sometimes we're involved in work feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, housing the homeless, making sure that people have adequate health care, welcoming the stranger, visiting the prisoner. These are all acts of mercy. They're all sowing seeds of God's reign in one way or another when we're able to offer care and love to those who have experienced far too little in their lives. It is difficult to believe in a God who loves us and cares for us when our life experience has all been almost rejection or suffering or doing without, if we're on that side of it. When we're constantly, or those others, people, whether it's we or they, are treated as though we're on earth nothing, and it's hard to believe that God could possibly love us. So we go about doing the work of planting seeds of God's reign, even as we share the love of God with those in need. And in so doing, what we're doing, maybe even unaware to ourselves, is we're nurturing the reign of God in the world. We plant the seeds of God's reign also in welcoming others into our community of faith and making sure that this is a safe place to come, no matter who you are, as we say, or where you are on life's journey, that you truly are welcome here. And we open up our lives and our hearts to others so that their hearts and their lives might be open to the mystery and the presence of God and of love and of justice. We take time, maybe even when we're here and there's a guest, to make sure that we pass the peace to them before maybe we even do with all of our regular friends in this space. Our welcome might even include giving the stranger enough space to feel comfortable. Maybe that might mean sliding over a seat from our normal place even. It might mean allowing a guest or a stranger, as we're ministering in hospitality, to settle in and get to know us before we start asking for pledge cards or million-dollar questions or pressuring people to join the church or the pastor sitting in front of their house in his car when they get home. If our welcome is to be the sowing of the gospel seed, it must be done so that the stranger feels our love and respect for them just as they are, right where they are. So we continue to sow the seeds of God's reign also, not only with the stranger, but in caring for one another. I'm talking about you folks right here in this room and others who are normally here. While this is not limited to our own members, even the caring that we can do within our own congregation is part of sharing the gospel, the seeds, if you will, of kindness as we create a community where people feel loved and genuinely accepted and cared for and looked after. And so here we go. I'm going to keep on going. We must guard against the danger that we will become a closed club that only cares about its members, but we must not ever give up on the caring atmosphere that we've created as well. We can walk and chew gum at the same time. Well, figuratively speaking. Caring for one another in God's scheme of things, God's reign, as we call it, knows no boundaries. In God's reign, we do not only offer concern or compassion for those like us and most like us, and for those who live closest to us or on the right side of the border, as it were, but we offer care for all of humanity, all of creation even, as equal to ourselves. That is what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, I alluded to it in my prayer. We've prayed for it earlier in the prayers of the people. But this past week, Attorney General of the United States of America, Jeff Sessions, quoted a Bible passage from Romans 13 to justify a policy implemented by the current administration that has separated 2,000 children approximately from their parents and families at the Mexican border. Now, Mr. Sessions quoted Romans 13, verse 1 to justify these actions. I wish he would have read just a few verses further. Verse 1 said of that chapter, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God." But as I said, I wish he would have just read a few more verses, because the same chapter, verse 8, 9, and 10, Paul said, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." The commandments, "You shall not commit adultery or murder, you shall not steal or covet, and any other commandment," are all summed up in this word, Paul said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And he concluded, and oh, how I wish Mr. Sessions would have read this, "Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. I must say, and I think we could probably all agree, Mr. Sessions was wrong, and that there is nothing Christian about separating children from their families, no matter how they tried to come into the country, no matter why the parents were crossing the border. Even if their border crossings were illegal, there's no moral justifications for separating the families. There are none. Even Franklin Graham agrees. So I guess what I'm saying is we have to be careful never to let our politics on either side of the aisle play capture the Bible or capture our faith. Sometimes both parties are in need of a good critique. I encourage you, as Christian citizens of this nation, to not remain silent and to live up to your title that Jesus gave us, greatest shrub of all time. What a compliment, right? I think I know what he meant. Because, you know, the shrub, as he talked about it, was a safe place for the birds of the air to come and land. Imagine that, a safety net for those without shelter. Sounds quite the opposite, doesn't it, from what we've been seeing at the border, separating children from their families. So when we speak up, or when we speak out against evil, or have been involved in doing God's work, and maybe, you know, sometimes we see a little progress, as I said, we can be too tempted to take on credit for ourselves. When that first little bit of progress happens, we say, "Look, look what my seed did. It grew. It's all me, baby." That's pretty tempting. And of course, as I said earlier, it's also pretty discouraging when we carry all the load and we're feeling all the weight of working for progress, whether it's in this area or so many these days, it seems. Fighting evil and injustice and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves seems like a full-time job lately, doesn't it? But the truth is, we're not alone. We didn't do it all. When it turns out well, we had help. We have each other. And it's not all our doing when it goes wrong or goes slow. We have each other. We belong to each other as servants of God who go out and scatter seed abroad, trusting the seed that has been entrusted to us is good seed, and that it will eventually yield a harvest that will overcome the evil with good, that will leave no room for hatred, because love has taken root in those places and is growing maybe even beneath the soil surface where we cannot see it with our naked eye. Someday we have to trust that every valley will be filled and every mountain and high place will be brought low. Someday every rough place will be smooth and level and all God's creatures will dwell in peace with one another. We do not know when it will all come, but we know that it will happen. We know that the moral arc of the universe is long, as Martin Luther King Jr. said, but that it bends towards justice. So, Let us be faithful in our sowing of the seeds of the gospel, and let us be faithful in trusting also the God of the harvest to bring forth those things that are just beneath the surface that we cannot always see. We want fast and big results, but the truthful perspective given by Jesus, I think, in both of these parables is that the work of the reign of God just might be slow and small. However, it will be really significant. It's not the size of the shrub, but it's the fullness of the shrub that allows it to offer shelter in the branches for the birds of the air in the parable. As Pierre Teilhard de Chardin once put it, above all, trust in the slow work of God. So during this long time of working and waiting, and often in the highs and lows of life, we must remember it's not the size of the work or the speed of the work that we seem to get accomplished for God, but the significance of the work. Size can be measured easily. Significance is far more difficult to measure. I think significance must be experienced and felt. So, with the strength of our convictions, let us recommit ourselves to love well, to love significantly, even recklessly when it doesn't make sense, to build bridges, to mend fences, to stand in the gap for those who feel left out, maybe even to run ahead and blaze trails when we feel so inspired. But when you feel tired, my friends, remember, the work is not yours alone, but is all of ours together. How big must something be in order to really be significant? I'm not exactly sure, but it sure feels like something significant is already happening right here among us. Thanks be to God. Amen.